Let us open our Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. David's Psalm of Praise. This is the only psalm in all the 150 that actually has the word praise, and the Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is Sefer Tehillot, which means book of praises. So some say the ancient Hebrews took the title of Psalm 145 and gave it to the entire 150 psalms. That may be true. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat, or their food, in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Tonight I want to speak on the goodness of God from Psalm 145, several of the verses, particularly beginning in verse 7. I was thinking about what would be a fine way in our attitude and our mind and our heart to start another decade, and of course, another year. I think the best way we can start another year and the rest of our lives is by meditating on the goodness of God. What a noble theme. It gives us a firm and a happy foundation for the way into our always uncertain future. I think if you and I want to start the year and decade in the right way, we shall think about the goodness of God. On the other hand, if you'd like to start the year in a very ill frame of mind. Then make your foundation the goodness of the political system, or the goodness of the economic system, or the goodness of the media and the intellectual elite that controls our various countries. Whether you're Republican, Democrat, right wing, left wing, moderate, independent, socialist, or constitutionalist, to build your hopes and focus your mind on what other humans in power are likely to do is to be sucked down into a black hole, spiritually speaking and mentally speaking. We don't want to do that. On the contrary, let us breathe in and bathe in the beautifying, purifying light of God as we concentrate on His sheer goodness of character, holiness, and kindness of His actions. If we think about that much, wonders will happen within our attitude. You and I can't do everything. Maybe we can't do very much as you look at the complex and difficult world. Can't do much. But this is something you can do. It's in your power. God has put it in your power to determine what you're going to think about as we go into another year. It's in your power. And I hope this psalm will help us go down that happy pathway to the future as we meditate a little bit on some of the verses in Psalm 145 on the goodness of the Lord. Remember in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, I read through them twice. I read through them the first time to my older children. Then the younger ones came along, and I read through all of the Chronicles again, sitting in bed with the younger ones. And I believe it is in the first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. One of the children, I forget which one, sees this amazing, huge, beautiful, but scary lion called Aslan. Of course, we know he represents Christ, the Son of God. And one of the boys says, "Is he safe?" And the little girl who knows Christ, who knows the lion, says, "No, he's not safe, but he's good." Psalm 145 shows us a few of the ways in which the sovereign master of this universe, the one who controls all aspects of our past, our present, and our future, is wondrously good. He may not be safe, but certainly he is nothing but goodness, holiness, mercy, and truth, as we were singing about in grand old Psalm 100. Now tonight I'm not expounding this entire psalm. Rather, I'm only drawing out a few of the things it says about how the Lord is good. That's what we're going to think about. Also, I'm not trying to summarize everything the Bible says about the goodness of the Lord. Rather, I'm sticking to a few points raised in the psalm by, apparently, David wrote this psalm, how good God is, and I want us to enter the year hanging on to in our minds the light and the beauty of the goodness of the Lord. I note 5 points about the Lord's goodness in this psalm. They're these. First, God's great goodness. That's verses 7 and 8. Secondly, God's universal goodness. Verse 9. Third, God's uplifting goodness. Verse 14. Fourth, His generous open-handedness. Verses 15 to 19a. And fifth, God's provision of salvation to anybody who will ask Him. Verses 19b and 20. Those are some of the main ways in which God is good. First, His great goodness. I learned in kindergarten when they brought in the Donald Duck orange juice for recess in the morning. I well remember it, the smell of it. And they taught us to sing, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Earliest childhood kindergarten memories, God is great, God is good. It has stuck with me, and I've never had one thing that ever happened in my experience or anything I've seen in the last 60 some years that ever made me seriously question that God is great and that God is good. I call on you not to end this year without recalling personally yourself, only you can do it, how good God has been to you. David thought about it. He says in verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Think about where God was good to you. A month ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, if you're that old. And then David actually turns it into song and sings about it. Or maybe you can think of some hymn or song or chorus that expresses some of what you feel when you consider how good God has been to you. Consider sometime, cut off the television if you watch TV, cut it off a while and consider the supernatural interventions of God into your life. How about taking a sheet of paper and write down some of the interventions of God into your life? And I believe, as that old gospel hymn we used to sing, don't hear it much now, count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But you got to take the time to meditate and to think about it. And then, secondly, God's universal goodness, verse 9. God is good to all the creatures He has made. He is good without exception. God is never bad to anyone. The devil misrepresents God constantly. He come to you and say, God was mean to you. It's a lie. It's not true. God is universally, constantly, eternally good And the last clause in verse 9 says that this infinite, mighty, sovereign creator of heaven and earth is also a very tender heart. You sometimes think of a huge, strong, powerful person that they would have a hard heart and be inconsiderate and insensitive and uncaring, but that is the opposite of how it is with God. He's the greatest power of all. And no one in the entire universe, no tender, loving mother of a baby, has ever had as tender a heart as God the Heavenly Father has over His creatures. Of course, He has a special love for the elect, for those that believe. And yet, at the same time, God's love is universal over all people in some real sense, even over the animals. Jesus says in the gospel, doesn't He, that not one sparrow falls to the ground without the will of the Heavenly Father noticing it. You know the hymn? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. He is the God of the galaxies and the solar systems, the nebulae. And He is the God of one sparrow in the oak trees around Reedy Creek Church. Now, some people will reject God's gracious offers of mercy and forgiveness. It's a mystery of iniquity. I've never understood it. You preach the gospel sometimes in the same family. I've seen it. You'll have some that rejoice to believe and others that seem hardened and angry. Who can explain it? No human. But even the people that reject the gospel, and some do, will never be able to say, God was not good to me. God did not care for me. That is simply not the case. It says in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Some will reject it and they will pay a price for it. But tonight we want to rejoice in the tenderness of our Heavenly Father's heart towards us and ours, especially if we count ourselves by faith among His redeemed children. Third, God's uplifting goodness. That's verse 14. I reckon all of you have heard of the New England Horn Book. It was the first school textbook in the American colonies, Massachusetts. And they taught the children, it was a thing they could hold in the hands with A, B, C, D, and that. And for the letter A, it said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's a good thing to teach children, although it would be illegal, I reckon, in many schools now to tell them who they really are. We are fallen people by nature. Adam fell. By one man, sin came into the world. Sin brought death. Everybody dies. The modernists deny that. They're going to die too. They will be proof that in Adam's fall we sin it all. But God sent down the dearest thing he ever had. Talk about God's tender heart. He sent down the Son of his love, Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, from his very bosom in the beautiful realm of light and glory, down into the filthy mire of sin and death and well-deserved hell. He came all the way down, God's Son, to lift us all the way back to where he came from. You know the hymn, I brought it tonight, of God's uplifting goodness. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Lifted us when we were saved. But then God keeps lifting us because we have ways of falling down on the job, don't we? Think of Simon Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. The risen Jesus came to him by the seaside where they were roasting some fish for breakfast. And risen Lord said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Ask him three times, because he denied him three times. And Jesus said, here's how Jesus lifted him up. Feed my sheep. Jesus lifts up a fallen apostle, sinned against him terribly, and recommissions him to get back in the ministry and have the immortal honor of feeding the sheep in the name of the shepherd. At one time in John chapter 8, Jesus came to a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. Nobody denied that she was guilty. And the crowd self-righteously, sinners themselves, if the truth were told, wanted to stone this woman. And Jesus said, he that's without sin among you, let him be the first one to cast a stone. And they all went away from the oldest, because the oldest maybe had more sense, to the youngest. And Jesus was left with this woman. And he went up to her and said, does any man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Jesus lifted her up from depths of sin and shame. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That is the goodness of God in lifting up those who are fallen. Whatever they did, however they failed, however embarrassed and ashamed they may be, if they will look to him, he will not condemn them. He'll forgive them. He'll tell them to go in a different direction, and he will commission them to feed his sheep, to serve others. Well, for God's open-handedness. I remember hearing a young lady say one time, she had a thoughtful, generous Christian father helped her, and she said, God has given me a very open-handed father. Wonderful. Your Heavenly Father is very, very open-handed. He is extremely generous. That's verses 15 to 19. Verse 15 says that God provides our food. That's no little task. It is His pleasure to do so. He likes to do it. Contrast, I remember early in my ministry meeting one time an elderly lady up in Hope County at a particular church. She wasn't a member where I preached, but I met her at a particular meeting. Seemed a nice old lady, but didn't have too strong a testimony in the community where she'd once lived. And some of the elderly women in the church were telling me about how she treated one of her sons in World War II. She was very, very strict on controlling absolutely everything in the house. Everything had to be in order. Everything had to be directly under her control without any exception whatsoever. The control was more important than the people in her house. And her son was fighting in World War II and got a furlough to come home to North Carolina. And it was time to go back, maybe on a Saturday, catch the bus, I reckon to Fort Bragg or somewhere, and then no telling where. His mother had baked a big pound cake, and it was up on one of the pieces of furniture in the kitchen. And he said, "Mother, could you cut me a piece of that pound cake to have before I leave, go back to Fort Bragg?" She said, "No, I'm not intending to cut this cake. That's for Sunday. This is Saturday. I'm not cutting that cake till Sunday dinner. I wouldn't think of it." And so he went out the house without his mother's cake. I make no comment on that, other than to say, God is the absolute opposite of that. God is not stingy with His cake. God delightedly gives you the very best of what He has, and He's thrilled to do it. That should encourage us in prayer. Ask all kinds of things, and God is not annoyed with you for asking. You're asking it in the name of the one He loves the most, Jesus, and He loves to give you your food and provide for your other physical needs. Didn't His Son teach us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Now think of the goodness of God in how food tastes. His creative goodness is, in this realm of food, almost exuberant. I've lived in various countries of the world for maybe 8-9 years, Europe and Australia and other places, and had a wonderful time in all those places and appreciated every country I was ever in. But I'll say this may not be unbiased, I'm just saying what I think. I've never thought that any other country or any other part of this country has ever had the food that remotely would compare with the kind of food we've got in Eastern, North, and South Carolina. If people disagree, I'm happy with that. I'm just telling you what I think. Particularly God's creative goodness in the food with which we were raised around here. Think of the taste of strawberries or the taste of a chocolate pie or a pound cake or a pecan pie. The amazing different consistency and flavor, smell, wonderful, delectable taste. What an orange tastes like, field peas cooked with fatback, Eastern Carolina barbecue, vinegar-based, hot biscuits with butter, I realize there's a limit beyond which we don't want to go with any of those things, too much eating, but I will just say such things are an exhibition of the creative goodness of God. God's goodness is over all his works. Here's what God's like. He could have given you, had adapted our bodies to eat cattle feed, and we could have lived. Or I reckon it could have worked out that we would take 3 pills a day, little tablets, and that would provide enough to keep us going. I reckon God could have done it that way. Why not? He didn't do that. He wanted to give us something to delight us, something we would love, something that smelled good, something that has a delectable flavor and a beautiful fragrance and interesting consistency. And we see his goodness in the kind of food provided for us. And truly we can say God's goodness is overflowing in the blessings of the created order. And we would say with Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Why does my cup run over? Why is the food so good? It is because the Good Shepherd is near at hand, thinking of you, doing this for you. In some sense, the Good Shepherd was presiding at our Christmas meal, all unseen. Verse 11 and verse 19 speak of God fulfilling our desires. Well, not just to have some food and drink, yes, that, but far beyond it. Daily bread includes many, many things. Legitimate bodily comforts of life, well-ordered homes, clean places to sleep, warm beds, family love, someone to touch and hold, someone to talk to that cares about you, civil liberties, religious freedom, and above it all, the outpoured love of God in our innermost heart of hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, Romans 5:5. That is the supreme exhibition of the love of God. Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus rising, and the Holy Ghost bringing the death and resurrection of Christ, that I know it from the inside out, truly know it, and it lifts me up into God's goodness, and will be doing so in the very hour of my death. Fifth, God's provision of eternal salvation. I won't say much about it, though I reckon it's the most important, isn't it? The last clause of verse 19, God will hear their cry and will save them. And the first clause of verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but the wicked he will destroy. God is our Savior. Do you remember we preached on the angel Gabriel, whatever it was, 2-3 Sundays ago, and he came to the Blessed Virgin Mary and said to her, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus comes from Joshua, Hebrew Yehoshua, meaning God is my Savior. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's his name. That is what he accomplished. That's what he's been accomplishing in my life all these years and in yours. He'll still be doing it till he gets us home above. And then verse 20, same one that saved you will preserve you. He will preserve you. He will keep your soul. He will preserve your going out and your coming in this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, speaking on last night a little bit. God is going to preserve you as you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. A close member of my wife's family been in it. Valley of the shadow of death, as far as we know it, for a month. And I do believe, from what I'm being told, it has a sense through the suffering that God, the shepherd, is there and is preserving his soul. What else do you need? He will preserve you. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He'll be there at mine in your deathbed. It's sufficient for us to know that. Then, in closing, maybe you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. On God's provision of salvation and God's preserving you even through your last hours, even through physical death. And this is the big picture the Apostle Paul gives us. Wherefore, let no man glory in men. Don't worry about what people think about you, who's running the government, and so forth. Don't worry about that. It doesn't matter. For all things are yours. Everything that really matters, you've got it in Christ. You got it. Glory in that. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, that is Peter, or the world, or life, or death, all things are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, it's saying an amazing thing here. That death is yours. That is to say, death has been, through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ, has been tamed from a horrid, wild lion that would like to gobble you up into a meek cat that lick your shoes as you go through. Even death is yours as a believer in Christ, because the Father preserves you and has tamed the last enemy so it can do you no final harm. What does death do for the believer? I've told you this before, I'm sure. Maybe it was, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, I was asked to go down to Brazil one of a few times and speak in the capital of Brasilia to the Presbyterian Church of Brazil, as they have a big Easter conference each year. It was a big conference, a lot of wonderful Christians, and I was preaching in Brasilia. And they had me and some of the missionaries and other ministers housed in a hotel not far from where I was preaching, the conference hall. And outside the hotel, there was this man who was a doorman. He was dressed up fancier than a Russian or a German general, believe you me. I've never seen such fancy clothes as he had on. And I don't remember if he had his, say in the Air Force, a scrambled egg on the on his cap and all these fancy epaulets and medals. But anyway, he was the doorman and was not unaware of his importance of his position. So every time you would go in the door, this fancy, almost looking like the admiral of the Royal Fleet, this, I'm not too smart, but I figured out what he's hoping for is a generous tip. As he's bowing down and opening the door for you to go in, he's hoping you'll stick equivalent of $5 in his hands or something. Came to my mind. You know, that's what death is. Death is like that overrated doorman in Brasilia. Impressive looking at first sight. But he's merely a boy put there to open a door to let you get through to your Heavenly Father's mansion of light. That's the goodness of God. He saves you. He keeps you. He will never drop you till he's lifted you up to the highest place of all. Now, I want to give you a motto for this year if you'd like it. If you don't, it's fine. Get a better one, but I don't know if you'll find a better one. Here's a motto concerning the goodness of God. Why don't you memorize it? It's easy to memorize. Make it your motto this year. Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. I give it to you in the Authorized Version. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you could only memorize the last clause, it'll be fine. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what I'm looking for in 2010. How about you? I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And therefore, none of us is going to faint and fall out by the way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, it's been a tradition here. I'll make one little announcement, and then I want us to have some time of community prayers. Just one announcement. We normally take up a little offering. The plate will be outside the door there, and this year it will go to the Tape Ministry. I'm not sure. I believe Reedy Creek spends at least $3,000 sending out CDs, and it goes on the internet. It costs a little bit. Reedy Creek's glad to pay it. I should have asked Linda and Kay how many CDs regularly go out a week. How many? Any of you know, roughly? Or mailed out? About 45, and then those are heard by many people. I don't know anything much about the internet, but the sermons are also put on that, whatever you call it, web or something. And I get word from Scotland, France, Switzerland, England, Wales, Ukraine, Russia, other places that they're being, I believe you call it, downloaded by large numbers of people. We don't know how many people are hearing it. I know one church in Kiev in Ukraine has an entire service on Sunday afternoon with it. They've been going through the Reed Creek sermons on the Gospel of Mark. Download it. Some know English, and those that don't have somebody that translates it. So the word's going out to all kinds of places, all kinds of people. And it costs. We don't want to charge anybody to send them the Word of God, but it's something we can do. So if any of you feel like you could help a little bit, you could drop something in the plate if you're able. If you're not, it's fine. But it's just an opportunity. Now, enough of that. Let me just open the floor to prayer. Let's consider this now that sort of formal part of the service is ended. Oh, this is still equally sacred, of course. It's not formal. Any of you that would like to pray, particularly prayers of thanks or prayers of aspiration or confession or intercession, whatever you want to pray, you just do that. Different ones of you, lead us in prayer, whatever is on your mind, and then I will close it fairly soon after midnight, and you'll be able to go home. So let's begin praying. Pray a while, and then I'll bring it to a conclusion. All right.
Thank you, Son, for your Hearers and asking Dear Lord, we come before your mercy, please, and humbly, as we know how, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us throughout 2009. We thank you, Lord, for the liberties and freedoms we have, Lord, coming to this church and other churches to sing your praises and hear your words expounded upon us. We thank you most of all, Lord, for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we do lift up our nation and our leaders. Lord, we humbly pray that they'll seek your face and do thy will tonight. Lead this country back to thee. We just pray, Lord, for our Holy Ghost revival, Lord. I know you've done it in the past, and humbly pray, Lord, that you'll do it again. And Lord, we do pray for our military forces and harm's way tonight. So many, Lord, have been killed and injured, and their families have suffered greatly. Lord, we just pray for thy healing touch. We pray, Lord, you'll bring the war to an end in Iraq and Afghanistan. We pray, Lord, for open doors to spread thy word through these heathen lands for the salvation of men. Lord, you've done it in Syria and Vietnam and Kuwait and other places. Lord, we pray you'll do it again. And Lord, we just lift up all of those, Lord, who have received your word. Come to pray, Lord, that they'll read it and believe it and repent of their sins and accept the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And Lord, we pray that you'll even use us in 2010 for advancement of thy kingdom, for the honor and glory, in the holy and sweet name of Jesus, the Mother of Christ.
Thank you. And have hope, because we look back at what God has done and have hope. The scripture, as the psalmist says, we'll just wait on God. We shall see His good. Lord, we just ask you to go again and to bow again. These things we ask. Pray in heaven.
Now the benediction, and now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you all until